When you get this book, don't let it scare you. Dan, you want to do this side? We're not going to finish these five pages today. Okay, Barbara, for you, we'll try. I want to introduce the subject. As they're handing out the notes, by the way, if you save these and don't light a fire with them, perhaps we can use them again. Okay, there's some down here if you need them. You can get one?
She said she's not sharing with me.
You are just being green, right?
I'm just being honest.
If I've known Dan all these years, he's gone green. He's saving paper. Okay. What we're going to be looking at, I don't know, as we go, is the spiritual Christian's potential harmonious, glorious lifestyle. Boy, is that a title or what? I don't know. Harmonious with what? Harmonious with other spiritual believers. A style of life that should be characteristic of the spiritual Christian. What I'm going to address is, if you look through these notes, there's Laverne Schaefer's book, he has Inner Traits of the Spiritual Christian. I want to talk about that because what I'm learning as I'm speaking and answering questions, there's a misunderstanding of how these inner traits of the spiritual Christian, how they work with page 2, the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to at least get to that today. So I just want to look at how those work in harmony with each other and try to clear up some things. Why I'm saying this is I was beginning to see a little bit of sloppiness on how these terms were used. Lord willing, I don't become sloppy, but I'm going to try to be distinct, try to be harmonious here and show how these inner traits work with these other things that are called the fruit of the Spirit. Then on page 4, I got tired of writing. So there isn't a detailed explanation, maybe we'll come later, but I'm giving you many, many Greek terms that I threw on the paper, not because I want you to look up Greek, but if you do have a Vines dictionary or some other, you have a Strong's or a Young's Concordance, you can begin to look at these words and see how many of them are translated here. Like contentment, there's three different words that are translated contentment. And we're going to be looking at these other things that are not the fruit of the Spirit, but yet should be also manifested in this lifestyle of the Christian. So basically we're going to look at, and I have under peace, there's peace, peaceful, makers of peace. There's many different things there. I didn't delineate, but maybe in the future, as the Holy Spirit leads, we will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We ask that we might have clarity of thought, that we would present the things that you would want presented, and that the Holy Spirit would guide us to the Scriptures, and that he would teach each individual as we have different needs, our Father. I don't know what those needs are, but the Spirit of God knows, and he knows where the mind is. He knows how much we've matured, what we need to go further in. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us to the Scriptures, yes, but that he would then teach on an individual level in the mind of Christ each person on what they need in their maturity, where they're at, and that they might not only be hearers of the word, but they would also then, when applicable, be doers of the word. And as you do these things, we'll certainly thank you and realize that we are just the beneficiaries of your grace. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Should be a familiar passage to all of us. And here it's talking about the new covenant that was purchased by Christ's blood, the new covenant to the church. And as he discusses this, he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and in verse 17, and that the liberty that the Christian has from the veil, the uncovering, the covering over the mind, blindness. But in verse 18, he says, "But we all with open face, not beholding," we've taught this before, but it's better to be reflecting. We become better reflective surfaces. "So we all with open faces, reflecting as in a mirror," the word glass there is mirror, "the glory," reflecting as in a mirror, "the glory," the opinion that God has that belongs to the Lord. You see, we're seen in Christ, and there's an opinion that God has us of in Christ, and we are becoming better reflective surfaces like a mirror that reflect that opinion that God has of us in Christ the Lord. So reflecting as in a mirror, he says, are changed, are being changed. We're being changed from the inside out. So now, as we're reflecting a position that's in heaven, we're being changed by the Holy Spirit because of regeneration. So here in this verse, we have position, which is imputation, and we have regeneration, which is impartation. They work harmoniously. So we're being changed to be better reflective surfaces as the Holy Spirit is changing us from the inside out. How? From glory to glory. We're being changed to reflect that glory of what we're seeing in Christ, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we're changed into that same image. What's that image? The image of the resurrected Christ. The Holy Spirit is changing us to that standard, to who we are in Christ, to that image that we have of the Lord, the resurrected Christ, the Lord. We're being changed to that image. Let me illustrate as we go on. I was with Laverne Schaefer. Helen was there. I think Jean was there also. And we were at a Denny's. And we were at Denny's. And Denny's brings those big menus. And they're very artistically photographic pictures in the menu of what you're going to order. And Laverne, I remember when the waitress came around to him, he said this. He said, "I think I'll have this." And he pointed to the picture. Remember that, Helen? I know Helen remembers. He pointed to the picture. And she says, "Oh, so you're going to have," and I forgot what it was, but I know he liked different things. He liked fried oysters, but I don't think Denny's has fried oysters. But I remember when we were there and he ordered two plates of fried oysters once. But anyway, he pointed at the picture and he said, "I want that." And the waitress then began to say what he wanted. I'm just saying, I don't remember what it was specifically, but let's just say bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich. It wasn't that. But whatever it was on the picture, she just wrote, "Okay, BLT. And he said this. Wait a minute, not just BLT. He said, "I want this. I want it to come." Remember? He said, "I want it to look just like this." You ever see they put those pictures on the menu and they show these big, juicy, mushroom cheeseburgers with all of the grease and the goodness running down the side. And then all of a sudden they deliver you something. And what looked in the picture like, wow, I'm going to get a burger like this. It comes in, it's on your plate. It might be like this. And then the burger doesn't look. Or maybe you ladies or guys ordered a salad, maybe a chicken salad. And it shows this big, juicy chicken sitting on there with the croutons and all the other stuff. And then all of a sudden they deliver it and the chicken's all dried out, only a few pieces. That's what he was saying. He looked at the picture and he said, he didn't say, I want a BLT. He pointed at the menu and he said, I want this. And the waitress wrote the name down. And he says, no, I want this. It's wanted to look just like this. He wanted it to have, get what is exactly what was in that picture. We're being changed by the Holy Spirit to the same image of the Lord. From glory to glory, he's changing us from the inside out. It's in keeping with who we're seen in Christ, the Lord. And he's changing us to that same image. Just, I want that. I want it to look just like that. The Holy Spirit is not changing us to something that's not the same. We will eventually, he's changing us now, and we will be just like Christ. That's what our message is on. We're being changed now. There's a certain opinion that God has of us. If you believe the gospel today and you're placed in Christ, God has an opinion of you in Christ. He looks at his right hand and he sees you in Christ. He imputes you and he counts you to be just like Christ. In the future, that's what we shall be. In fact, I preached on that at the end of the book of Jude. That's what it's talking about at the end of Jude. We're going to be presented blameless, faultless before his presence, right before the Father. We will be there at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven, just like Christ. We will. But right now, he's changing us. And that's the kind of lifestyle that you can have right now. So I put in your notes in the introduction, God's children, his born ones. If you believe the gospel here today, that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, you are a born one of God. His seed remains in you. In the realm of your spirit, you were changed. You were regenerated. Now, as you're regenerated and the Holy Spirit is in you, we are led by the Spirit into trials. You will have trials. I remember before I left, Pastor Schaefer, I haven't followed on him what he's been speaking on, but you mentioned some trials and were talking about a little bit before I left. And there's four kinds of trials that you can go through. I'm not preaching on that today. But Christians will have difficulties in their life. Trials. Turn with me, as was read this morning, back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Jan read it to you. He says, beloved. We're beloved because we're the objects of the Father's love, because we're in the beloved Christ. And we're beloved because what spiritual Christians should love is whom the Father loves, which is other Christians. So he tells them that they are loved. Now, first of all, if you are loved, this is later on in the notes. We're going to get to love. But love always looks for the best of the other individual. It's going to do things that is for the other's benefit. So if you are beloved and you are being loved, then it's good to remember that what's stated next does have our best interest in mind. So he says, beloved, stop being surprised. Think it not strange. Stop being surprised concerning what? He says, stop being surprised concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. I want to retranslate that. I have in the past, but probably you forgot. He says, beloved, think it not strange. Stop being surprised. What? Concerning the fiery trial, which is pros in the Greek, facing temptation. So the fiery trial that's coming to be, that's happening to you, that is also facing pros temptation. The King James does not translate this very well here. What this is saying is there's a difference between trials and temptations. If you understand this verse correctly, trials can be facing temptations, but trials are different than temptations. But trials are going to come into our life. Can be persecution, affliction, straits, suffering. Those are the four kinds of trials that God allows in a Christian's life. Now, when you're under a trial can disrupt your thinking and your mind. So while being on a trial, it's a golden opportunity for one of the enemies to put a strong desire into your mind. And because your mind is slightly distracted by the trial you're going through, you may not catch the lust from one of the enemies as a lust. You see, you can deny lust if you catch them as a lust. But when you're under a trial, when you're suffering, when you're persecuted, when you're afflicted, when you're in straits, when you have these trials in your life, your mind can kind of get this focused a little bit where one of the enemies can slip that strong desire, the lust into your mind, and you may not catch it as a lust, and then you're tempted when you make it your own. So trials can be facing temptations because they're good opportunities for one of the enemies, the world, the flesh, or the devil, to get a strong desire where you would not catch it. So Christians, I put in your notes, in your introduction, God's children are led by the Holy Spirit into trials, and during those trials, at times, allowed by God to be tempted. God doesn't tempt any man, but he does permit temptation. Now, having said all of that, this is all building us up, go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. So as God allows a trial, and why is a fiery trial allowed? Why does God lead us into fiery trials by the Holy Spirit? For our growth, for our maturity. And then the enemy may use it, and God allows it. If you're able to bear it, he allows the enemy to put a lust into your mind. But it's important to remember in 10:13, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is, what does the next word say in your Bible? Common to what? Man. So God allows us to go through trials and does allow sometimes one of the enemies to put a lust in our mind to be tempted. But these things are common to mankind. You're not going to have something that's beyond human. In other words, what Christians go through is kind of what the world goes through. Now, there's a little twist to that, because we may be persecuted because we're Christians. But there are other people in the world who are also persecuted who are not Christians. We would suffer. Sometimes you may suffer mentally, physically, or soulish, emotionally. Suffering can be in all three parts of the human makeup: soul, spirit, body. And if you're suffering in your mind mentally, or suffering emotionally, or suffering physically, do mankind go through them? Yes. So when God allows a temptation, it's common to mankind, but then we have a promise: who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. If he didn't make a way of escape, you would never get out of it. But God, under grace, has provided everything you need to live a victorious Christian life, to be victorious over temptations. So what we said so far, back to your notes: God's children are led by the Spirit into trials, and during those trials, they're at times, if you're able to bear it, allowed to be tempted. But the Heavenly Father graciously supplies all the Christian's needs to live an abundant life. Here's what God's going to supply under grace: everything you need to be victorious and to live, not just getting through the events. You see, we kind of think, well, okay, God allows a trial, so I'm suffering. I'm in straits. I'm under a lot of pressure. Okay, I'll just go get a stick and I'll put it between my teeth and I'm going to bite down and I'll bear through it, because I'm able. No, God gives us an abundant life where we not only go through these trials and have victory over the temptations, but we can do it while displaying the glory of who we are in Christ, as the Holy Spirit is working where? From the inside out in us. He's changing us from the inside out. Last time I left, and like I said, I haven't been following Pastor Schaefer. I hope he's not angry with me. But he was going through the inner man, the mind of Christ, and all of those things. If I'm correct, that's where I left here. I think he was covering those things. So as he's doing that, here in those areas, the inner man, here inside of us, we're being changed from glory to glory. And we can live an abundant life, not just biting the bullet, not just bearing down our teeth and gritting, but he actually, as the Holy Spirit is ministering inside of us, we can actually have an abundant life. We're not going to get to it now, but he actually says we can be happy if you have your mind right. And that's what we're going to be doing, is we can have an abundant life. How? What? When? So God allows us to go through sometimes the same kind of difficult circumstances that the unsaved go through. Why? He's a good father. I'm just going to compare it in an earthly way. By the way, parents have lost this today. I'm sitting here scratching my head as I look at the United States and the generation of young people that we're raising. I don't know where we went off the curve. It's not important to me to know. I mean, where did they miss the boat? Where did they make the wrong turn? But when you got little kids dictating what's going on and spitting at their parents and yelling and screaming and kicking and everything else, something's gone awry. Something's wrong. But my dad, and he wasn't the best dad, don't get me wrong, but he came up through the Depression. He was at Pearl Harbor when it was bombed. He got some medal for being in some Japanese island protecting some airfield and got sick. He's a tough old guy. Helen says, your family was rough. He made me work. Now I'm telling you, my dad was a little rough. But when he raised me, he made me do things I didn't want to do. What's with parents today that think that they can raise their kids correctly by doing what they want to do? I'll tell you what they want to do. They just want to sit on a couch and dream. My dad made me get out there and do chores. I had to weed the garden. I remember that in the summer. It was hot. And you're perspiring. And believe me, I'd rather be inside watching, ready, plug your ears, Richard Schaefer. Doesn't matter which one. Watching the Yankees. Then be out there in the humid eastern sun pulling out weeds out of a hard ground. And your mind used to go and say, why don't you do it? You'd be thinking to your dad, why don't you do it? Why are you making me do this? But he taught me, by the way, that's just one thing, weeding the garden. You got all kinds of things he made me do. Chores. I was responsible to do that. I didn't like it. I didn't like when I had to go out in the freezing cold in New York and take care of his coop and his pigeons and the water and on the birds and it's frozen and doing that. Freeze your hands. I didn't want to do it. I want to be inside. But he taught me sometimes in life you have to do things you don't like or want to do. Also, when raising my own kids, I taught them that there's responsibility. So my dad taught me work ethic. I taught my kids they're responsible and there's consequences for their actions. I remember Cheryl, when she was going to college, she wanted a car. So she needed it for college and for work. We gave her the car, but we told her, since it's under our insurance and all, we don't want you driving to Portland. We don't want you at night driving around with the kids from the college. What do you think she did? She drove it up to Portland at night with the girls in the college. Now, she's a Christian. So she was being deceptive to her parents. She lied to us. What do you think her heavenly Father is going to do? Now, you heard Sunday school about chastening, and God chastens those he loves. So what happened, do you think, when she took that car where she wasn't supposed to go, did it sneaking secretly and went up there? 2 a.m, car full of college girls, they got hit by a drunk. 2 a.m, Dave will tell you, is a good time to have drunks on the road. They went up there to look at the lights. What they got was a drunk crashing into the car. Mama and Papa found out. There's consequences to your action. A good parent teaches there's responsibility and consequences for actions. We came and drove up to Salem from Grants Pass and took away her car. She bellyached and cried and said, "How am I going to get to work and back and forth to my apartment? How am I going to do all of these things? Not my problem." There's consequences for your actions. Helen and I drove the car back to Grants Pass. I don't know how many months did we... 3 months. 3 months on the phone. "How am I going to get to work? How am I going to do this?" "You'll figure it out. It's not my problem. You were deceptive. You lied. You did all these things." Our Father, Heavenly Father, is a lot better than my dad or me as a parent. He's perfect. And He allows His children to go through trials where you get to go through things that other people face also, but you get to go through them with this kind of abundant lifestyle that He's going to perform by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's put it this way. By the triune God in us, through the Holy Spirit, is going to show forth this abundant life that you can show out. And you can grow and mature and be changed from the inside out, from glory to glory. He's changing us. And one of the ways He does it is by allowing us to go through trials. And sometimes, if we're able to bear it, He allows us to face temptations to have victory. That you might be able to bear it. That you might be able to find your way out, the way of escape. He doesn't allow temptations so that you can sin. He's allowing them so that you can show that you can have victorious life by the grace of God. Having said all of that, parenting today is something of a disgrace. They think they can't ask their children to ever do something that's going to be a little hardship. They excuse their children. They're enablers to a wrong kind of lifestyle. Now, I'm certainly not like my Heavenly Father where He's perfect, but our Heavenly Father is perfect, and He allows His children to grow by under grace through these things. Now, what is this abundant lifestyle? Turn with me to Ephesians 5:18. Paul's writing to the Ephesians. They were taught the Christian life. Paul spent a little over 3 years there. He tells the Ephesian elders that he taught them the whole counsel of God. And he tells them in verse 18, "And be not drunk." It's much stronger. "Stop being drunk, wherein is excess." Excess is probably not a bad translation, but it means no saving qualities. Let's put it another way. There's nothing good that's going to come out of you being drunk. In this here present tense, meaning that stop being continually being drunk with wine, which is not going to enhance your life. It has no saving qualities. When people take artificial means to try to forget their problems, like by drinking alcohol, I don't know, you watch TV and as soon as somebody gets a bad news, what do they say? "I gotta get a drink. I gotta wash my blues away." I'll tell you what I've experienced in the past is All alcohol does by continually getting drunk is makes more problems. It only makes the situation worse. And it's not an excuse. Again, we live in a world that's absolutely spiritually insane. When a drunk driver goes out there and they kill somebody, they say, well, the lawyers say he didn't know what he was doing because he was drunk. Well, he knew what he was doing when he got drunk. And he got behind the wheel. So they let them off over and over and over again. And to me, that doesn't make any sense. But it does illustrate the fact that it does not enhance your life. But let's read on. Stop being drunk with wine. By the way, anything that's an artificial stimulant. I guess now we have pot. Did I pot pass while I was away? So now you can... Yeah, so you can get recreational use marijuana. I saw in Colorado, $89 for a little bit. Were they crazy? But anyway, they're all having fun and making cookies and all, and now it's a danger because the kids don't know a pot cookie from a regular Keebler cookie. That's their problem. I guess it's ours too. But stop being drunk in wine, which is no saving qualities, but be continually by another being filled by the Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit filling up a lacking that you have. Because of the time, I'm going to jump to the next verse. We'll come back here. Now he begins to show what are some of the inner traits that a spiritual Christian is going to have. So the first thing I want to say here is this. These are inner traits, and this is being misunderstood today by people saying that these are observable in other people. No, the spiritual Christian, the Christian that is emanating things from the Spirit, is not discerned by any man. So these are inner qualities that you can discern yourself. So God knows if I'm spiritual, and I know if I'm spiritual. But you can't discern. Why? Because these are inner traits. They're things that are going on inside of our mind. So that's the first thing I want to clarify. So these things are, I can tell when you're doing a work of the flesh because a work of the flesh is manifest. But these internal traits are something that's going to be in your mind. So he says, being spirit, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's filling up a lacking. We cannot act Christ-like because our sin nature gets in the way. Be filled with the Spirit, by the Spirit. And what does he say? Verse 19. These things here, speaking, giving thanks, and submitting, are all internal things that you can discern yourself if you have these qualities in your life. So he says, what are you going to have internally in you going on? You're going to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll come back to this and explain it a little more. Another, maybe next week. Singing and making melody. Where are you doing this? In your heart. Your heart is your person. Has your mind, has your determinate will, has your conscience. All of these things are in the heart. But I'm just thinking, we're going to be going on this. But we'll get back to this. Singing and making melody in your heart. And what are you singing? Basically, I got to prove this, but basically what you're doing is, you have a place where your person and your mind and your decisions are made, when you are emanating, you're spirit-filled, the Spirit is giving, putting down the sin nature, so Christ's likeness can be displayed out. It starts in your heart where your determination is, and you're going to have a singing heart. This is not piano, this is not organ, this is not guitar, this isn't congregational singing. This is singing in your heart. And what are you singing? You're singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, songs that emanate from the Spirit. You're singing praise, you're singing worship. We'll come back to this. What's the next thing? Giving thanks. Giving thanks always for all things, on behalf of all things unto God, even the Father, in the name, in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this isn't just giving thanks. This isn't Christmas morning, you woke up and you went under the Christmas tree and you opened up a package and you say, "Wow, Dad, you got me this new whatever. I am so thankful." That's not this. This is a thankfulness that's in the character of Christ on behalf of all things. Whether you got what you wanted or you didn't get what you wanted, whether it was anticipated, whether it was anticipated, less than anticipated, or more than anticipated, you give thanks on behalf of all things. Are we together? So this is a thankfulness that's in the character of Christ, and thankfulness here means good grace. It's an appreciation for God's supply, His graciousness to you. Where is this? In your mind, it begins. Let's say one more thing about thankfulness. A lot of Christians think, because they read this, okay, I've got to be thankful. So when something cruddy happens in your life, you sit there and you say, "Come on, Orin, be thankful." That's not what it's saying here. Do you understand? You don't make the thankfulness. You don't produce this character of Christ that appreciates God's grace towards you. It's something that happens when you are Spirit-filled. It's a result of Spirit filling. It's not grin and bear it and make myself thankful. We're going to have to come back to this. I told you, I'm introducing the subject. But it's something that the Spirit of God begins to put a desire and a thought into your mind. I put in your notes, we're going to have to come back to this. There's an appreciation for God's thankfulness is being thankful, where the Spirit of God produces an appreciation in your heart for God's grace. Then the second thing about thankfulness is it's also where you communicate thanksgiving to the Father. So there's thankfulness in the heart that's produced by the Spirit of God when you're Spirit-filled. It's a result of Spirit-filling, which then can be communicated outwardly, verbally, in a type of communication. Thanksgiving. Coming back to these things, I want to get to one point so far. Then it says submitting. Lots of misunderstanding on this submitting. The Holy Spirit gives us a submission. It means to arrange yourself under who? In this context, what's the result of being Spirit-filled? You will be singing and making melody in your heart. You'll have a singing heart that's basically praising and worshiping God. Number two, He will produce in your mind the thoughts of being appreciative of what God is doing in your life under grace. Number three, He'll give you the desire to arrange yourself under what? one another. You will arrange yourself under other Christians to receive the benefit of what God's going to be doing. We got a lot. By the way, I'm saying these things. I'm looking down and I say, we got a long row to hoe. There's so much crud that's going on this. First of all, I just read the other day again on this where the guy defined it and says it's a military term, and basically it means that you submit by surrendering your will to other Christians. No, no, no. Next thing I heard, well, you're to submit to government officials. That's not what this says. I don't know. Did I just read the verse or did I read it something different? What does it say submission is here? To what? Other Christians. Oh, but it says in Romans 13 that you have to submit. Yeah, we're going to get to those things. We're going to get to slaves submitting to unsaved slave masters. We're going to get to women submitting to unsaved husbands. But I'll tell you, when we get to those contexts, it's not this. I'm being a little forceful because I just don't like what I'm hearing. Yes, you are to submit to the government. But it says in that context of Romans 13, I think it's around verse 5, for conscience sake. That's different than this. A woman to submit to her unsaved husband, again, for conscience because of fear. And that he might get saved. But we'll look at that. A slave is to submit to his wrongful master. Why? Again, for conscience sake. This isn't the conscience. This is a result of spirit filling. Result. That's another thing. Result means it's not this. This results in this. For crying out loud. I had to explain that a couple of weeks ago. It's in your dad's book, by the way. He puts result, result. Huh? If this is a result, then it's not this. This results in this. Can't you read? Oh, is that something that went wrong in school? Okay, back to this. And what I'm going to get to is, so here we have inner traits. You'll be submissive to other Christians, arranging yourself under them, mutual submission. I submit to you, you submit to me. To what? To do God's will so that we can mature and grow and go on. We're submitting for mutual benefit. We have a singing heart that praises and worships God, and we're thankful. We're going to get back to that. Now, every one of these things is inner traits. We're going to end with this because my clock says I got to. Look at Galatians 5. The next big error. You have a comparison here. He says the works of the flesh are this in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're plain to be seen. And he lists them. Then he goes on and he says, but in contrast, the fruit. One fruit. I'm terrible. This is a barber drawing. You're welcome. I don't have enough. Seven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 aspects. Did I get it? Okay. It's just ugly picture. Okay. So, one fruit. What is fruit? It's a product. It's the product that the Spirit produces. So when you're emanating, spiritual means emanating things of the Spirit. When you're spiritual and you're emanating things of the Spirit, because you're Spirit-filled. When the Spirit of God fills up a lacking in your life, then you have as a result, you have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, we're going to get back to this. By the way, this is in your dad's book. He said result, and they don't get it. They make the... Anyway, we'll get into that another time. It says the fruit of the Spirit is a result of being Spirit-filled. It's one product. When the Spirit of God produces this, it's His fruit, it's produced as one whole. Now, you can use these different aspects at different times. What I want to end with is this. Putting this together with Ephesians 5, 18 through, 20? What are the inner traits? This is what I was going to get at. What are the inner traits that a spiritual Christian, one who's emanating things of the Spirit, whose Spirit filled, the Spirit fills up the lacking, I have a result, I'm spiritual, and I'm going to be manifesting three inner traits. What are they? Singing in heart. What's the second one? Oh, I'm getting too old. Thankful. Now, I already said some things about this. I'm not writing it all out. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control, so forth. This one product you're going to have produced by the Spirit that is emanating from the Spirit that you now, by your determination of your person, can direct that fruit and can grow in the use of that fruit. What I want to emphasize, if I put you to sleep, which I probably did, now it's a time, everybody wake up. This is a major misunderstanding. Wake up. Every one of these three are going to accompany these nine. It's so simple if you put it together, but I mean, duh, when you try to talk to people out there. In other words, if I'm directing love and I'm using love, I'm also going to be what? Thankful. If I'm directing joy, I'm also going to be singing, thankful, and submissive. These three accompany all of this. This is one fruit that the Spirit produces. These are inner qualities that the Christian has. Please get that down. So joy will have an appreciation for God's will in your life because the spiritual Christian is thankful. So if he's directing joy, and I didn't define joy yet, we're going to get there. But if he's having and directing joy, what's going to be also he's going to be? Thankful. He's going to be appreciating God's will. He's going to still be worshiping and praising God as he directs joy. He's still going to be submitting for benefit to other Christians. No matter what aspect of the one fruit you're utilizing, you don't have to. Some of these are utilized together, some are used separately. But whatever you're utilizing out of the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to have these three traits accompanying it. When you are filled with the Spirit, it's going to produce these qualities. When you're filled with the Spirit, it's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit as a result. So when you're having the fruit of the Spirit and you're having these inner traits, you're emanating things from the Spirit. So we'll come back, Lord willing, next week to thankfulness. You don't force yourself to be thankful. When you are filled with the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, He'll produce in your mind this thought of thankfulness. You can then take that and you can communicate it. Okay, but what I want to add to this is one of the major errors that's out there right now. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, you're also going to be having this. So peace is going to be appreciative of God's grace. Joy will be appreciative of God's grace. Love will be appreciative of God's grace. All on and on and on and on and on. Are we together? Tried to lay out the road. All right. By the way, if you have never believed in Christ as your Savior, none of this pertains to you. It's all abilities from the Spirit of God. You need to believe that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures for the purpose of being saved. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the precision of Your Word. And most thank You for the Spirit of God, who guides us to the Scriptures and teaches us. Thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.